The scripture reading today is Habakkuk 2. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these things take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long, and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those who awake who will make you tremble? And then you will be spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations, and all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood, and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drunk. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk, in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beast that terrified them, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, but there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. My name is Jeremy Eshelman. If you don't know me, I am a pastoral intern here as well as the administrator. If you have any questions, shoot an email to me. I can probably find an answer to it. last week, we took a look at Habakkuk 1 and the prophet's outcry in the midst of the sin that Israel was committing, as well as the suffering that God had promised at the hands of the Babylonians. And we left off seeing that Habakkuk's response to the promise that they would come and scatter Israel, and his outcry was similar to the outcry that Christ had at the cross. Now this week, we're going to take a step further, and God kind of opens up the window a little bit. He sheds a little bit of light, and he shows Habakkuk the future. What does he show? In a word, justice. He shows him that the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation that we read about in chapter 1, would get what's coming to them. Now, the desire for justice, that's something that I think is innate to us as human beings. We want to see the evil punished and the good rewarded. We want to see things made right. One thing I can think of, I'm a diehard Philadelphia sports fan. And one of the biggest things about being a sports fan is that you talk smack about the other teams, teams that you don't like. Don't ask me about Tony Romo or Sidney Crosby. Now, I don't do it a whole lot myself, but I have a friend who I think lives in Minnesota right now. He's moved around, but he's a huge fan of the New York teams, and he loves to talk smack. He does it all the time, especially with football or hockey. If the Eagles are playing the Giants or if the Flyers are playing the Rangers, he'll send me something in Facebook saying, hey, you know, whatever. So he'll mock them. He'll mock the team. He'll mock the city. He'll even mock Philadelphia fans. And to be honest, I let it get under my skin a little bit. But then, when the Eagles or the Flyers win, justice has been served. He gets to eat his words. His mocking has been turned on his head, and now he's the one who gets to be mocked. Unfortunately, admittedly, it doesn't happen like that very often. But when it does, the justice feels great. Now, again, admittedly, that's kind of a trivial example of justice and the desire that we have for justice. But I think it speaks to that desire. We want things to be made right. The fact of the matter is, there is so much injustice in the world today that matters, not just dealing with sports. For example, just to pick one thing, the wage gap between the rich and the poor in America. It's huge. In 2014, from statistics of that year, the top 1% of income earners took in $1.2 million a year, while the bottom 90% took in $33,000. Now, again, it's a complicated subject. No matter what you think of the wage gap, that is a huge disparity. It doesn't seem right. It's not fair. It's not just. And that's just one example. We could talk about all kinds of other injustices that we see in the world, from mistreatment of employees to marginalization of minorities and even corruption within our own city. When you see those kinds of injustices, do you wonder if God is present in the world at all? If we believe that God is in control, why hasn't he done anything about it? We read in the Bible places like Psalm 37, where it says, the Lord loves justice. And you think, really? I don't see it. Have you given up on God's justice? God's word here in chapter 2 of Habakkuk shows us that we shouldn't give up on God's justice. He will make all things right. His judgment here against the Babylonians makes it clear that even though justice seems far away, it is nevertheless certain and comprehensive. And those are the two things that I'm going to focus on today, that God's justice is certain and his justice is comprehensive. And then I'll consider some of the ways that we can respond to God's promise of justice. So first, let's take a look at the fact that God's justice is certain. In verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2, God says, write this vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. One of the first things that God says in his vision to Habakkuk is that he promises that what he is about to tell him will happen. Now, certainty, the idea that we can know something for sure, is not really popular these days. In general, if you say that you're absolutely sure something is going to happen, someone might think that you are arrogant or that you're not willing to listen to another viewpoint. Now, of course, there are certain things that we can't know, but a couple of quotes that speak to this is one that's variously attributed is, the only certainty is that nothing is certain. And, of course, the patron saint of Philadelphia, Ben Franklin, said, nothing is certain but death and taxes. And these are some things that, there are things that we can't be certain about, but the fact of the matter is, there are some things that we can absolutely be certain about. Now, the certainty that we have about any promise is not based on the promise itself, but the source of that promise. give you an example. If I came to you after the service and told you that I would give you $1 million, there's a good chance you wouldn't believe me. You wouldn't have any certainty of my promise of $1 million. Why? Because if you know me, you know that I don't have access to $1 million. I don't work for Publishers Clearinghouse. I don't work for the lottery. I don't even work for a generous donor. I work for the church. The only time I come close to seeing $1 million is on insurance policies, and I'm not even sure I see it that much there. But if someone came to you representing the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, told you that they would give you $1 million, you might have a little more certainty about that. The source of the promise matters. And that's no different when it comes to God. When God is the one making the promise, we should perk up and realize that we can be certain that the promises we get from God are sure. When God tells Habakkuk, basically, write this in stone, it's going to happen, he can be confident that it will, because the source of the promise is God himself. And this certainty rests on who God is and what God has done. I talked a little bit last week about God's character and how we can appeal to it in the midst of the sin and the suffering that we face. But we can also look to his character when it comes to how certain we are of his promises. Numbers 23:19 puts it like this. It talks about God's character when it says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Part of God's nature, the very essence of him being God, is that he doesn't change. Because of that, when he says to Habakkuk that he will bring justice to Babylon, it's going to happen. Now, not only his character, but we can also be certain of God's promises because of what he has already done. When you read through the Old Testament, God is in the business of making and keeping promises. He promised to Abraham that he would give him land and children. And through a miraculous series of events, he did. You can read about that in Genesis 12 through 22. He promised to Moses that he would deliver them, the Israelites, from the Egyptians. And through a series of plagues and miraculous events, he did. You can read about that in the book of Exodus. He promised to King David that one of his sons would remain as king forever. And that was ultimately fulfilled in Christ. You see, when God makes a promise, we know that he will keep it because he has always kept his promises. We know that people aren't trustworthy. You know that yourself. You can't always trust people the way that you might like to. But God is trustworthy. There isn't a promise that he has made that he hasn't kept. If you don't know God today, or you don't think that he's someone who can be trusted, I encourage you to trace the lines in Scripture from promise to fulfillment. Now, there are some things that haven't happened yet. He's made promises that haven't come about yet, but that doesn't mean that they won't. I encourage you to read about God's promises and see just how well he has kept his promises. Are you certain of God's justice? Or do you think that's too much to ask? When he says in verse 14 of Habakkuk, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, are you confident that he's not lying? Or take another example, Revelation 21:5, behold, I am making all things new. Do you believe him? Let me encourage you with this. Another reason that God's justice is certain is because he has already brought about justice in a powerful way. Jesus Christ on the cross took the brunt of God's justice on our behalf. The injustices that we commit, the ways that we contribute to all the problems in the world, he put those on Christ and gave us Jesus' righteousness. So when God says that he will make all things new and that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the sea or cover the world like the waters cover the sea, we can be certain of that. And we can have hope because he has already laid the sentence of our injustices at the feet of the cross. If you're a Christian, are you willing to rest in the certainty of your salvation and the certainty that God will make all things right because of what he has done in Christ? If you're not a Christian, are you willing to seek this out, to learn about God's character, to learn about the promises that he has kept, and ultimately the promise that he kept in Jesus Christ? This is the only place that we can find true certainty. So we've taken a look at how God's promises are certain. Now let's take a look at how God's promises of justice is comprehensive. From verses 5 through 20 of Habakkuk 2, God lists all the sins that Babylon committed against God and his people, and he promises judgment on all of them. If you were paying attention when Courtney read the scripture, it was kind of made you feel dirty reading that list. But verse 8, because you have plundered, the remnant of the nations will plunder you. In verse 10, you have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. Verse 16, the cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come on your glory. In verse 17, the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. In all these verses against Babylon, God is promising justice that covers everything Babylon has done. When you think of the legal system in America today, it doesn't provide justice for everything a person does. If a person steals, they get caught, justice is served for their stealing, but not for anything else they might have done that they weren't caught for. And sometimes it doesn't even cover what they have done. Think of Al Capone, the American gangster from the early 20th century. He was an organized crime boss in Chicago, and he oversaw all kinds of extortions, embezzlements, and possibly even murder. But the only thing that he was ever convicted of in his life was tax evasion. Justice was not comprehensive in the case of Al Capone. What about your life? Do you feel like there are gaps in justice? Do you feel like you're being mistreated at work and you're powerless to do anything about it? You feel like nothing will ever be done? Or when the same person again and again gets away with saying hurtful things to you or your friend, do you think they'll never get what they deserve? Or do you try to fill the gaps in justice that you see yourself? I'll give an example. When I was 12, I got into the one and only physical fight that I've ever been in, apart from all the ones that I got in with my sister. Those don't count. I was at a YMCA camp, Camp Conrad Weiser, if you're familiar with that. It's up in Reading, Pennsylvania. And for the most part, I had fun while I was there. It was a great time. But there was one kid who was a bully, and he decided that I would be one of the ones that he bullied. He would taunt me, he'd call me names, and he was just generally mean to me. And the counselors at the camp didn't really do a whole lot about it. So one day, before lunch, I decided to take it into my own hands and fight the kid. Unfortunately for me, I was about two-thirds his size, and he knew what he was doing, so what ended up happening is he put me in a chokehold, and I was just swinging at nothing until the counselors came and broke us up. See, I tried to take control of the situation. I tried to enact justice, and it only backfired. I didn't have the authority or the power to bring about justice in that situation. When you see injustice, and it doesn't seem like anything is being done about it, how do you respond? Do you think that God is ignoring it, and so you try to do something about it yourself? Now, don't get me wrong. There are times when we should be participating in bringing about justice in our world. God gives us that ability and the authority to do that in certain situations, and we should do that. But even when we do what we can, and when we do it in a godly way, it doesn't take care of all the injustice in the world. There is still more that could be done. God's word to Habakkuk here is that his justice will be complete. Babylon will not get away with the crimes that they committed. They will be ruined. And we know from history that they were. There is no Babylon today. 70 years after Babylonians captured Israel, King Cyrus of Persia captured Babylon, and he allowed the Israelites to go back into Jerusalem to rebuild their city and their temple. God kept his promise, and Babylon was wiped off the map. The promise of justice against Babylon in Habakkuk is just a small picture of the justice that God will bring to the whole world. That's what the whole book of Revelation is about, the last book in the Bible. It's ultimately about God bringing ultimate, complete justice to the world. You see, it's not just that there is injustice in the world out there. There's injustice within our own hearts. We're not guiltless when it comes to injustice. When we hurt or ignore or disrespect or mistreat friends, coworkers, family members, anyone you meet, we are contributing to the injustices of the world. And here's the beautiful thing. God has already begun to bring the injustice and sin to an end. Isaiah 53:6 puts it this way, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He's talking about Jesus. When Jesus died for the sins of the world, he experienced injustice in a powerful way. The man who didn't do a thing in his life to deserve punishment took the shame and the punishment on the cross, and he did it for us. Now, when he died on the cross, he didn't just take a few sins. No, God's justice was complete. It's not like he died for stealing, but he didn't die for adultery. The justice that God enacted on the cross, the justice that we deserved, was complete. It was comprehensive. Think of the song, "In Christ Alone," that we sometimes sing. There's a verse that says, "Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live." There is no sin or injustice outside the scope of Jesus' death. And his death is our life. So we've seen that God's justice is both certain and comprehensive. And it's both certain and comprehensive because of what Jesus has done for our sake. So how should we respond? Next week, I'll take a look at Habakkuk 3, and that is Habakkuk's response to this word that he gets from the Lord. But there's a couple of things here in chapter 2 that I want to point out that show us how we ought to respond to God's comprehensive and certain justice. First, in verse 1 and verse 3, Habakkuk shows us, that we should wait for God's justice. Before God responds, Habakkuk says in verse 1, "I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me." And in verse 3, God says, "If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come." Now, waiting is not easy to do sometimes. I find it hard to wait for my next meal. But there's a direct relationship, I think, between how good something is and how much we're willing to wait for it. Let's go back to the analogy of $1 million that I gave you. If I told you that I would give you $50, but I would do it in 5 years, you're not going to want to wait for that. It's kind of a meaningless promise. You probably will even forget about it. But if the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation says they'll give you $1 million and they'll do it in 5 years, you'll be more willing to wait for that. You might even mark the date down on your calendar and think of ways that you can spend it before it comes. God's justice is worth more than millions of dollars. Again, when God tells us to wait for his justice, we don't know when it's going to happen. But the promise of justice, the promise that things will be made right, all things will be made right, is a wonderful promise. It's a promise to cling to pray for, to work towards. We've already seen how God's justice is certain and that it's comprehensive. Are you willing to wait for it? And the second response that we see in the passage is related, and that's the response of faith. What use is there to wait for something if you don't know that it's going to happen? Verse 4 presents a contrast. It says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It's not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." The Babylonians were proud. They thought they had the upper hand. They were puffed up. They took Israel away and they thought they had complete control of the situation. But God is reminding Habakkuk and the readers of his time that the righteous ones will live by faith, even in the midst of hardships. And the temptation would be strong. Babylon was right in front of their face. That's all they could see. That was the reality. But God is reminding them to have faith. The same is true for us. Sometimes it's hard to see nothing but the pain and the suffering in the world, or the pain and the suffering in your own life. The temptation to give up hope in that is strong. Are you willing to put faith in the promise of God? That is the right response. That is the righteous response, as God reminds Habakkuk here. And our faith has a strong foundation. Our faith is not pie in the sky, wishing that things will be okay. Our faith is based on God's word and his character and what he has done in the past. And ultimately, our faith lies in Christ. He's the one who received God's justice on our behalf. Again, Jesus' work on the cross is the guarantee of our salvation. If you are a believer, you have his Spirit dwelling within you to strengthen that faith. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 put it like this: when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed in him with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. The Holy Spirit dwelling within you is the guarantee, the one who strengthens your faith in the midst of struggle and hardships. Our faith is not just a hope against hope, but it is an assurance that what God has said will come to pass because what God has done for us in Jesus. So God's justice, the promise of God's justice, is certain. It will happen. And it's comprehensive. It will take care of all the wrongs in the world. When you're tempted to think that God isn't going to do anything about the injustices that you see, will you put your faith in his promise and wait on Christ, the one who has secured that promise for us at the cross? If you don't know Jesus today, will you test out this promise? Just see how certain and comprehensive it is. Don't give up on God's promise of justice. It will come. Let's pray. God, we need you. We need your justice. We see so many things in this world that cause us to wonder and cause us pain and agony. And Lord, some of those injustices affect us directly. God, will you give us faith? Will you give us hope, knowing that you are the one who has promised it will happen, and you will take care of it completely? Thank you for that promise. Help us to rest on it. In Jesus' name, amen.